I do realize that it's Communion Sunday, and I opted not to have communion today. We're going to push that back to next week, and that's because I've got a little bit longer message than normal today. So again, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Title of my message this morning is taken from the Chronicles of Narnia. When the cry is given, onward and upward to Narnia and the north, further up and further in. Matthew chapter 6, would you stand with me as we read verse 32 and 33. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help me to give the message, Lord, that I feel you're speaking in this hour, Lord. That there is a deeper place for us to go. We need to go onward and upward, further up and further in to the reality of you, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would just all get a sense of where you are calling us as individuals and as a church. I ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this message is not the one I expected to preach this morning. It's nothing like what I expected for Independence Day, Independence Sunday. You know, we typically really focus on our Christian heritage, the Christian heritage we have in this nation, the things that God has called us to do as a nation, and yes, our failings and our shortcomings. So this is really not what I imagined I would be preaching this morning. This morning I'm going to be preaching about the difference between a biblical worldview, which is what I have taught on the majority of this year. Pretty much all my preaching time for the first 6 months of this year has been on biblical worldview in the Prepared to Answer series. And the difference between a biblical worldview and what I'm going to call a gospel worldview. I honestly really thought I was done talking about worldviews for a while. But there is something that God has been laying on my heart. And it's kind of been gnawing at my soul, if you will, which I'm not sure I've fully been able to articulate yet. Again, you see, there's a deeper place that many of us need to go. And certainly as a church, if we are to fulfill, to be effective in our ministry, again, like the Narnians, we have to go onward and upward into a heavenly reality here on earth, further up and further into the reality of the Messiah. I began the year, I just was looking back at what I'd preached this year, and I began the year with a message entitled, An Encounter with Jesus. Stating that what many need is a real encounter with Jesus, because everything changes when someone meets the risen Lord. And there is no substitute for a real encounter with Jesus. A life-changing encounter with Jesus produces joy and excitement. It produces life. It radically changes us, and this new life within us bursts forth for all to see. Likewise, once having that very real encounter, we Christians must seek to nurture that life-giving, life-changing experience so that it is not a one-time event. Far too often, the experience fades, and as it does, so does our passion. Once passion wanes, then we are left with simply a checklist of things of how to be a Christian, how a Christian is supposed to act, how a Christian is supposed to talk, how a Christian is supposed to think and act. And because we're not careful to nurture our relationship with the Lord, What we often end up with is an intellectual Christianity. And that describes the biblical worldview very well. We need to know all this stuff. And we do need to know it. So we learn it. And many times we learn it well. But it doesn't translate into power in life, because the power comes not just from knowledge, but it comes out of a relationship with the Lord. We don't overcome sin with knowledge that something is wrong, that it's sinful. We overcome it with righteous power from living in a state of holy communion, walking with Yeshua, Jesus, in us. It's why Yeshua, Jesus, said we must be born again. How many of you understand you can't be a better version of who you used to be? We have to be born again. To be born again is to let the man or woman of sin die within us and allow not just new life to reign in us, but the very person of Jesus the Messiah to be born in us. And so when we talk about being born again, it's not just that we have a new life. We're not just a new person. But just like the Holy Spirit placed Jesus inside the body of Mary, that's literally kind of what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to be alive with the life of Christ. And his life is supposed to dwell in us and consume us. If you have truly been born again, then that is what is supposed to be taking place in you. If not, you and I need to search our hearts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we're being transformed into the image. What is the image we're being transformed into? The image of the Son of God. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The life of Christ is supposed to be being born in us. So a biblical worldview versus a gospel worldview. For a few minutes, I want to define these two things and kind of try to articulate them, define them, show you the difference. And it will seem like I am favoring one and disparaging the other, and that is not the case. We need both the knowledge of the biblical worldview, but we also need the reality of the gospel worldview. And the issue is that we often favor one over the other, but again, we need them both. I want to make that very, very clear. So what have we given people? If we give them the Ten Commandments, we can teach people the Ten Commandments. We can say, God said, do this, don't do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. But what have we given them if we don't also offer them the means to live by those same Ten Commandments? In other words, we can say, don't do this, this is sin. But what good have we done them if we don't teach them how to keep those commandments? Thou shalt not sin. The biblical worldview would say the Bible declares the righteous standard of God. We should not commit adultery. Here we come to the righteous intellectual knowledge that adultery is wrong. It's wrong, so don't do it or even be tempted to do it. If we don't add the gospel worldview to the biblical worldview, we are then left to fight against lust and temptation without any weapons to do so. How do you think that's going to work out? Without a means to obey, literally all we are left with is guilt and frustration. Name the sin. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but that is exactly what I want to do. I know I shouldn't go to the refrigerator or to the freezer and take out the half gallon of ice cream and sit down in front of the TV and eat it all, but that is what I want to do. The gospel worldview says, if I am in Christ and Christ is in me, then I am supplied the power to love my spouse as Christ loves the church. And through this love, I will not commit adultery. I'll be faithful. And here's the key to not only obeying the righteous intellectual knowledge supplied in the Ten Commandments, but also the power to obey and be happy. Love is the key. If you love someone, will you hurt them? Will you hurt them in such a manner as to betray them, crush them? No. Why? Because you love them. When you understand that lust is a sin that hurts, if you love them, then you will be careful not to even lust after another. Pastor, what happens when I've fallen out of love? Well, the Bible tells us the key to that too. It says, return to your first love. That's what the Bible says about our relationship with God. But it also applies to our marriages. Rekindle the flame that is dimmed and learn to love again. Purposely build the relationship back up and love again. The biblical worldview is good and correct, but there's a deeper place to go. Prayer is important. The biblical worldview. The Bible declares that prayer is of great value in the Christian life, and we should all be doing it without ceasing. Oof. You mean I've got to walk around praying to God all day long? I don't even know what to say after a minute, Pastor. I give him my list of needs, and I ask for help with finances, and I pray for everybody that I can think of that's sick and needs healing, and I pray for revival for like 10 seconds. What else am I supposed to say? The gospel worldview says, if I am in Christ and Christ is in me, then I am supplied the power to actually participate in praying out the burdens that are currently burdening his almighty heart, and thusly see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You see, prayer is one of the keys to unlocking the power of Christ in our lives and deepening our relationship with the Heavenly Father that we need, and it's what we really desire. It's one of the keys to experiencing real life in Messiah like it is meant to be lived. It's a big difference there, isn't there? And yet, how many of us struggle to pray? See, we need to understand that prayer is a conversation with the Lord. We need to learn how to pray so it becomes like talking to a friend, a really big and powerful friend who's got all authority and deserves a lot of reverence, but a friend nonetheless. If you want a powerful prayer life, build a relationship with the Lord through prayer. Learn how to pray as if you have a direct line to the greatest friend anyone could ever have. Because guess what? You do. You know, the people we struggle to talk to normally are strangers. If you struggle to pray, to talk to God, have you really built a friendship with him? Because friends are the one that it's easy to talk to, right? Friends can hang out and just talk for hours. Like any friendship, it must be built over time by spending time together talking. Talking and listening, talking and listening. How about evangelizing the lost? The biblical worldview says the Bible declares that we must actively engage in the world in which we live to influence it for truth and righteousness. We are to go and make disciples of all men, preaching the gospel. Without a true gospel worldview to balance out the biblical worldview that says that this is something we must do, it really feels like something most of us would prefer not to do. Stand up for truth in this culture. Let everyone know I'm living a righteous life according to the Bible. Do you know how mercilessly I will be mocked, hated, and reviled? Preach the gospel? Are you serious? They don't want to hear it. But the gospel worldview says, if I am in Christ and Christ is in me, then I am supplied the power to change the world by becoming a vessel infilled with the holy life of God Almighty, demonstrating his boldness, his courage, his daring, his forthrightness, his heroism, his compassion, his justice, and his love. I have the power to die and live for the gospel. I remember some years ago or some days ago talking about how Jesus was a passionate man. His work is called The Passion of the Christ because he was passionate about you and me. He was so passionate about saving us from hell that he willingly died on the cross for us. If only we could feel the heart of God for the lost. If only we could understand how desperate their situation is. That comes from a gospel worldview. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said that he wished that he could complete the discipleship of his students by dangling them over hell for 24 hours. He said if they could just hear the screams of the lost, see their suffering, smell the sulfur, and feel the heat of the flames, they would truly understand the heart of God for the lost and be moved to action. You see, no one worries about offending someone when a car is about to hit them. We will shout, "Look out, get out of the way." If we're in reach, we will grab a hold of them and yank them out of the way, all without a thought of offending them. When you can save someone from earthly harm, you don't think about offending them. Yet, we often worry about offending people when the danger is eternal death in the fires of hell. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. You see, a gospel worldview implants the passion of God into our lives and causes us to weep for the lost and proclaim the gospel to all men. How about the biblical and gospel worldview on visit the orphan and the widow in their distress? The biblical worldview says, the Bible declares that we must rescue the orphan, the widow, the poor, the dying, and the lost. We must visit those that are outcast, alone, often unlovable and unwanted, and show them the love of God. Now, many of you would say, I know what the Bible says, but listen, Pastor, I ain't no Mother Teresa. Well, the gospel worldview says, if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, then I am supplied the power to actually feel what God feels for the weak and vulnerable. I'm given the energy, the supply, and the courage to risk my life, spend my time and money for the sake of the needy. God supplies me with the soul muscle to expend on behalf of those I wouldn't naturally care about, but that now, due to the fact that I'm in Christ, I sincerely love with the very love of Calvary. And what is the love of Calvary? To lay down your life for others. You know, I'll take something from my personal experience here. We don't do foster care because it's an intellectual requirement of the scripture. Yes, from the biblical worldview, it's what we're supposed to do. We didn't adopt because we read in the Bible we had to or should. If we did, our lives would be pretty miserable. We did it because we saw little souls in need and love them like the Heavenly Father loved you and me. When he brought us in and made us sons and daughters, adopted us into his kingdom, into his house, And again, he sat us at his table as sons and daughters. That's the gospel worldview being lived out. Now, that might not be the path for you, but you can call and talk to someone who's lonely. You can meet at least some of the needs that the people around you have. You can be kind and loving and be a friend when someone needs one. It just takes time, effort, and most of all, a heart that beats with God's own heart. How about the map for buried treasure? Anybody ever read of a treasure in the scriptures? The biblical worldview says the map is without fault, without error, and is perfect in its measurements. The map has been preserved for ages and generations and is God's authorized map for reaching the buried treasure. Value it, protect it, don't let it ever be compromised. This is, of course, talking about the Bible. The holy book that all Christians need to study, memorize, and quote whenever the opportunity presents itself. But the gospel worldview is slightly different. It says the map leads me to the treasure. I study the map to reach the treasure, to know the treasure, to be found in the treasure, to forever be inextricably tied to the destiny of the great treasure, Jesus Christ. You see, our study of the Word of God is not meant to be an academic one. It is meant to reveal to us the person of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. If you read the Bible, if you read the Word, if you study it like you would a textbook for school, you might learn a lot. But it's simply work you must do. I know a lot of people, a lot of professors, a lot of guys with big titles before their name. And they know a lot about the Bible. They probably know a lot more than I do. But you know what they don't know? They don't know the treasure that the map is supposed to lead them to. If you read it, the Bible that is, the map like a love letter written to you from the lover of your soul, from your Savior, from your Deliverer, it takes on a very different meaning and floods your life with a new reality you can't ever get from a textbook. You see, the gospel worldview says focus on the lead character in the story, Yeshua Jesus. Find him. And when you find him, leave everything else for him. Sell everything else for him to ensure you have that treasure. How about politics? What is the church's primary means of impacting a withering American governmental order? I had to get there on Independence Sunday sooner or later. The biblical worldview says get involved, get out and vote, make your voice heard, vote pro-life, run for office, join the rally at Capitol Hill. I find this actually one of the easier things we're asked to do. It's a good checklist. And again, I find it easy to be enthusiastic about it because it affects my comfort and lets me take actions on things that are really important to me. Get the right people in office, and they'll get rid of all I don't like about our country. The gospel worldview. So just get on your knees. Petition the throne of grace for a movement of heavenly unction. Seek the reality of the authority of Jesus Christ to be brought to earth. Spiritually bind the dark powers that oppose truth in this generation. Spiritually release the powers of light that will establish the lordship of Jesus Christ in this natural realm. Pastor, are you talking about prayer again? Are you saying we got to do more of it? Can't I just go to the ballot box and cast a vote for the right person? You know, many people will say, if you don't get out and vote, what's the point of praying? And I would counter with, if you don't get out on your knees and pray, what's the point of voting? Eric Luty says, who I owe a great deal to for this message today, He says, we can't play by the same rules the world plays by. Do you want to know why? If we do, we'll lose. We can't match their money, their lobbying, their media, their political skills. But prayer is a weapon they don't have. I mean, what are they going to do? Pile up all of their cash that they've raised and pray to it? This is me adding to it. Are they going to pray to Joe Biden with his checklist to remember to sit in your chair and say hello? See, the power of prayer is an advantage they don't have. But is the church praying? For years, it was my mission to try to get the church to pray. Out of my efforts and the efforts of others, we saw as many as 11 churches commit to pray, praying together on a monthly basis. And while the initial meetings were fair, before long it dropped off. This might get a little uncomfortable, but I remember one particularly discouraging night at the monthly prayer gathering. That morning I preached from Malachi and how God had said that, listen, your offerings to me, they're so pathetic. Your sin is so great. It would be better that someone would go and close the doors to the temple and no one would go into that place anymore to offer me anything. And that night, we had 7 people show up from 11 churches to pray. I'm sorry. That's a pathetic offering. If we look back upon the revivals of old, prayer has always been the key that has unlocked the outpouring of God's Spirit. Charles Finney is well known for his preaching and the revivals that followed him. Less known is Daniel Nash, Finney's personal intercessor. Nash would quietly enter a town where Finney was to preach, sometimes even weeks ahead of time, and he would rent a room. And there he would begin to pray for souls to be reached, often not eating or sleeping for days on end. J. Oswald Smith wrote of Daniel Nash, "We refuse to so strive and should not be surprised at the lack of God's mighty stirrings. Is it not amazing that we have no problem with people wearing themselves out in sports for pleasure, work for money, politics for power, and programs for charity, but think it fanatical to do so to pray for souls? We would die for national freedom, but never for progress in the kingdom of God. Is it any wonder we see so little of God's working?" Nash would pray until he had to go to bed absolutely sick for weakness and faintness under the pressure. The world would have no problem with such dedication, except that it was due to prayer for souls. Why should it be such a strange thing to the church? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, there's a kingdom view, a gospel view, which is where we need to go. Onward and upward into the heavenly reality here on earth. The end game for our nation. The biblical worldview says, makes conservative activists that fight to end abortion, limit the powers of the federal government, protect the Second Amendment, and define marriage as the sacred union between a man and woman. It says, get the right man in the White House here in America. Know the candidates. Get out and vote. Hold your candidate accountable to his promises. The gospel worldview. A gospel worldview makes Christians, men and women clothed in the righteousness of Christ and endued with the power of Almighty God and their inner man, who are therefore able to turn the world upside down. The agenda is to get the righteous man on the throne within the church in America. The gospel worldview is to get to know Jesus Christ. It's to get down on your knees and pray and to hold God accountable to his exceedingly great and precious promises. I got news for you. We don't need a Republican president or a Democratic president or a Libertarian president. We need revival to come to America. We need the church to be renewed and for the dead to be raised from their spiritual grave. We need the true power of the gospel to rise up in our nation and the spirit of the living God to move upon the land and for hearts to be changed. Guess where that starts? In us. In us. We are the ones who must go deeper, onward and upward, further up and further in. You know, we've seen some rulings in the last few weeks from the Supreme Court that I thought we'd never see. The right to pray, the freedom to pray upheld. Restrictions on the right to bear arms overturned. Roe versus Wade overturned. Rights returned to the states to decide for themselves if the lives of unborn children can be terminated on the altars of Molech. Now let me caution you, this is not the end of the war over abortion. In fact, in many ways, it's just the beginning. I am glad Roe versus Wade was struck down. I'm glad many states will ban abortion. It's a victory for those of us who hold to the sacredness of human life, not just life that has been born, but all life, unborn and born. But this is not the victory that we need. Pick your hot button topic. The Supreme Court can make all the rulings we might wish that they would, and while good, it won't change things all that much. You see, if the hearts of men are not changed by the power of the Messiah, nothing changes. There were abortions before Roe versus Wade. There will be abortions after Roe versus Wade. While that number might get reduced, and I certainly hope it does, they're not going away. Do you think gay people won't make commitments to each other if we write new laws outlawing gay marriage? Of course not. We run around, we make a lot of noise about this stuff, and do you know what it accomplishes? Not much. Do you know what will accomplish much? Revival. When revival comes and the hearts of men are pierced and they begin to repent of their sins, when people start getting born again, guess what? Sin gets dealt with the way it's supposed to get dealt with. It's destroyed by the invasion of the life of Christ into the realm of the sinner's heart. These things we worry about so much begin to disappear as men repent of their sins. And the answer is not more laws. And sometimes laws are good. It's good to call evil wrong. It's good to call sin, sin. But it's not the answer. The answer is the invasion of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And again, guess where that begins? In us. Taught some time ago that praying the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, is asking for the kingdom of God to be born in me. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's inviting God to do his work right here. Onward and upward into the depths of Christ. The answer to dispelling the darkness shrouding our nation is to shine the light. Who is the light? Well, certainly Jesus is. But guess who he said was the light? You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. How are we the light? Like Moses, we are to radiate the light of God, that has been showered upon us. This goes back to what we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 3:18 about being transformed into his image. Listen to the words. With unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Seems like Paul is referring back to Moses. When Moses met with the Lord, the glory of God shined upon him. When he went out from his time with the Lord, with meeting with the Lord face to face, Moses' own face would show with the glory of God. It was so bright that the people said, "Can you cover it up?" She's helping me preach right now. That's what our lives are supposed to be like. We are to get into the presence of God. And not only are we transformed into his image, but his light begins to radiate from us into the darkened world. But guess what? That means you got to get close like Moses did. You got to get face to face with him. You got to speak with him like a friend speaks with a friend, close, face to face. How do we counter the authority of the word with the authority of the world with a greater authority? Who has a greater authority? The one who is seated on heaven's throne. And guess where we're supposed to be seated? With him in heavenly places. How do we translate that power from heaven down here on earth? We have to die to self and again allow the Lord to consume us. That's the gospel message once again. Die to yourself and allow the life of Yeshua Jesus to fill us and live through us so that his authority moves here through us on earth. You see, the knowledge of the biblical worldview is important. Voting and voting for the right person is extremely important. Again, I have spent 6 months of this year spending most of my time preaching and teaching on a biblical worldview. But that knowledge becomes a burdensome checklist of how to get to heaven if we don't live in the reality of the gospel. The knowledge of the biblical worldview tells us how to live, how to think, what to believe. It tells us about good doctrine and theology, and it's all of great importance. But the gospel view is the present reality of Christ living in us and through us. It gives meaning to the things we're supposed to do, power to endure the hard things asked of us, passion for righteousness and for the lost. And so seek first the kingdom and its king, and the rest is going to be added to us. When heaven invades earth, you see, it does what men and laws cannot do. So onward and upward, further up and further into the reality of the presence of our King, our Messiah, our friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close this morning?